Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 6. In just a moment, I'm going to have someone come and read for you. We're talking about living epitaphs this morning. An epitaph is a phrase or a series of words that is written on your tombstone to give those who come by some kind of insight into who you were, what you did, how you believed. If you don't have a hobby and you're looking for a hobby, grab a pen and a paper and start going through graveyards and writing down epitaphs that sort of catch your... I like doing that. It's one of my thing, and I've been gathering up a few, and I'm just going to share a few with you today. This one, she always said her feet were killing her, but no one believed her. That's a pretty funny thing. If you want to laugh in a graveside, that's pretty funny. Rodney Dangerfield, the comedian of yesteryear, has a headstone that reads, "There goes the neighborhood." Mel Blanc, the voice of so many cartoon characters in my growing up years, including the voice of Bugs Bunny, has one line epitaph that reads, "That's all, folks." Dr. Martin Luther King, something that he said all through his life, something that's very meaningful, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." William Shakespeare decided he wanted a curse on his tombstone. "Cursed be he that moves my bones." Apparently, we worry a lot about what people think and say about us both in life and in death. And we're in chapter 6 of Mark today, and a lot of things are said about groups and individuals in this passage, and I want us to try to learn what Mark is teaching about sorting out what's important, what's trivial, when it comes to the commentary that people make on our lives while we are alive. How do we deal with what people say? How do we deal with living epitaphs? I've asked Gord Smith to come and to read the text this morning. He's reading from the NLT, New Living Translation, and he's reading Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. There you are, sir.
Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and power to perform such miracles?" Then they scoffed, "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us." They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and to heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief." Then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people, and he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil demons, evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except to walk a walking stick, no food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. "Wherever you go," he said, "stay in the same house until you leave town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate."
Thank you so much, Gordon. That's great. Jesus takes his entourage from Capernaum, where he has been, where we were last week, and he travels the 41 kilometers down to his hometown of Nazareth. And it's a town of blacksmiths, coppersmiths, carpenters, fishermen, and masons. People taking the natural resources of the area around them and trying to eke out a living. And Nazareth is a little town that has no real significance until Jesus is born or is living there, and it becomes known as his hometown. And in chapter 6, he returns to Nazareth for the second time in his public earthly ministry. And the last time he was there, you'll remember he'd walked into the synagogue and they'd handed him a scroll, and he opened it up and it was Isaiah, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor is now." And he rolls up the scroll, he hands it back to the rabbi, and he stands and he says, "Today, here in this place, the fulfillment of that promise, the fulfillment of that prophecy is there." And that was his last time in his hometown. This is the second time that he has arrived. And so he arrives back now, and it's the Sabbath, and he goes to the synagogue, and he begins to teach the good news in that synagogue. It's an opportunity for the community to show up and to see and hear one of their own. What has he done with his life? And Mark tells us that the crowd that was gathered that day had the opportunity to hear, and they were amazed. They were astounded. They were overwhelmed by what they heard and they experienced. They knew this young man. And how did he get to where he is now? They'd been raised from childhood around the reading and the teaching of the Old Testament, but they had never heard it like this before. When Jesus spoke, the words of Scripture came live, came out of the Scripture. When he spoke, the words made sense. The Scripture had an impact on them and gave them insight as to why they were where they were and what was going on around them. It wasn't ancient literature when he spoke it. It was something that had relevance. It was alive. It was full of meaning. And they were shocked that Jesus had the ability to make the Scripture so real, so powerful to their lives. But you know, they're amazed, and then some of them sort of get ticked. They start having this tall poppy syndrome spreading through the crowd. You see, our natural reaction, our natural inclination is not to celebrate with those who do well, but to make sure we keep them humble. Make sure we don't let them get too big for their britches. To pull them down, make sure that they don't think more or better of themselves than they ought to think. The conversation went from, "I'm astounded at what I've heard," to, "Who does he think he is? He's not some Harvard graduate, and he better remember that. He comes from this podunk little town that we all live in. We know that he hasn't studied under any of the great rabbis of our time. So where does he come from with this wisdom that he has? How has he found the power to perform the miracles that we've heard about? We haven't achieved those kinds of things. He shouldn't be able to do what he's doing." I want you to understand this. Comparing yourself to anyone or to any group of anyone's is a toxic game to play. You're a one-of-a-kind original. Before you arrive, there was never anybody like you. After you depart the scene, nobody will ever replace or be like you. So when you start to measure your worth, ability, standing, influence, wealth, your assignment against someone else, you're entering into some very dangerous territory. We tend to get defensive when our families or our neighbors or our friends do well. We tend to get negative in what we say about them. We tend to make excuses for why we are who we are and why they shouldn't think that they're bigger and better than us. That's exactly what happens here. A lot of the crowd in the town says very mean things. They calculate their words. They grind them to a point so that they will hurt. And they are making sure that no one is fooled into thinking that Jesus is a big deal. They start by questioning his teaching, his wisdom and his power that allows him to do miracles. The implication is this. You get those abilities from one of two places. You either get it from God above or you get it from Satan below. And we know that he isn't all that special to God. So where is he getting this power? Not only that, but then the little poke to the ribs starts happening. Why does he think he's a rabbi? He's only just a carpenter. He's just like the rest of us. He's an ordinary laborer. No better, no worse, just ordinary like us. Then one that's really sharp. He's the son of Mary. You see, in the Jewish tradition, it is a real derogatory statement in that a Jewish man was never described as a woman's son. His standing, his worth, his name comes from being his father's son. And even though Mary is most likely by this time a widow, they knew what they were saying. They had designed the words to hurt and injure. He's only Mary's son. They keep going. We know the whole family. And there isn't anyone that's really special. There's nothing special about the family. They do ordinary things. They live in an ordinary house, and they have no aspiration to be a big deal anywhere. Who does he think he is? I want to remind you, I was raised with this, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. I want to remind you to be slow to speak about what you think, what you see in someone else's life, as though you know their history, you know their current bank balance, and you know the purpose of God for their life. You don't know. You don't know their story. You don't know the plan that God has for them. You see what you see, you hear what you hear, but you don't really know what's going on in their story and in the heart of God. The fact of the matter is that God has blessed the family of Mary. They go on, and James, the younger brother of Jesus, goes on to be the leader in the church, the early church in Jerusalem, and the man named Judas is also known as Jude and writes a book in the New Testament. There was something special in that whole family. And neighbors didn't see it. They're just ordinary. They're no big deal. Critics don't tend to waste time, don't tend to waste words on someone that they think isn't going to make it, someone who's not going to be a big deal. You leave them alone. Why bother? Why spend any time on them? But this crowd saw something in Jesus, and they couldn't explain it, they couldn't understand it, and they most certainly wouldn't accept it. And so they tried to tear him down, tried to make nothing out of something. There's a phrase in that verse that I don't want you to miss because it's an important warning to you, to me, to all of us. In the process of tearing people down, of gossiping, maligning, slandering them, something happens to us. Something in our spirit is poisoned and we're affected spiritually and it's never good. The word here, the phrase that I want you to pay attention to is they were deeply offended, the people. They were deeply offended by Jesus and refused to believe in him. Their offense at his success, at his popularity, his work caused them to be offended. Offended means that their anger, their jealousy, their self-righteous attitude caused them to stumble, to fall. Cause them to be repelled by the very message that they needed to hear, the very message that could turn their lives around. Instead, it caused them to be pushing away from that message, and something happens. They fall into a very stubborn, deep, ugly sin. And that sin shuts off every ability in them to believe that Jesus is who he said he is and can do what he says he can do. The same word is used when Jesus is at the Last Supper and he looks at his 11 men who have been with him for 3 incredible years and he tells them, you're in for a very rude surprise. You think you're loyal, you think you're committed, but I'm telling you that you will take offense and you will fall away because you won't be able to understand my suffering and my death. And you will become full of fear, afraid that they will treat you like they've treated me, and you will all fall away. You will all deny any association with me. You will desert me. And that's exactly what happens. They became offended and walked away from faith. The vast majority of the Nazarites would fall away, would fall into sin because of the offense that they carried for Jesus being more, being different than they were. And Jesus makes it clear to his followers, and Mark shows it to all his readers, the original readers who are reading this in Rome, and to us here this morning, that taking the gospel to a world estranged from God will not be easy. Everyone will not welcome us with open arms. In fact, rejection will be a regular occurrence. What's worse is this, verse 4. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown, among his relatives and his own family. Like the prophets of old who would speak the very words of God. pardon me. Would speak the very words of God. And they would be rejected most often, not by strangers that they spoke to, but to the very ones that were that knew him best, their family, their friends, their close associates. When you decide to follow Jesus, it doesn't always make family gatherings a great joy to go to. It doesn't guarantee that family will honor you or understand your decision. In fact, the opposite might be true. They might reject, they might mock, they might take a step back from you. In our church family, we have those who have been disowned by family because of their faith, because of their obedience to Jesus Christ. And like Jesus, quite often, after they have watched you from a distance and discovered that there is strength, there is help in your faith, when they come to a crisis point in their life, they might secretly seek you out for help, for counsel. But in the meantime, there is something very painful about being dishonored, mocked, isolated from your own people. And if that happens to Jesus and Jesus states clearly, be prepared for it to happen to you. Verse 5, and because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hand on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Their rejection of Jesus, their lack of ability to believe that the Son of God, sent by the Father, has come to bring them life, their unbelief limited what happened on this second visit to Nazareth. It's not that Jesus was limited by their unbelief. Jesus can do whatever he wants, wherever he goes, to whomever he wants. However, his God-given purpose was to do miracles in places, in atmospheres that had a presence of faith. And that town had no faith. The majority of the town had stubbornly decided, we don't believe that you're a big deal. We don't accept you. You're just a carpenter. You're just Mary's son. You're just ordinary like us. And so Jesus only healed the few, only laid hands on that small group of people who believed and had come to him for his help, his intervention. There's one line in that passage that you can't miss. Remember, this is Jesus' hometown. There were people that he knew because they'd been around while he was growing up. They had been neighbors. They had been people that his father had worked for or had worked with. And they were not strangers. He would know many of their names. He understood the ethos. He understood the culture of that town. But as he's there in his hometown, it says even Jesus was amazed, was astounded, was surprised and shocked at the depth and of the strength of their unbelief. Yes, sticks and stones do break bones. And cruel comments and words of people always cause us pain and trauma. What Jesus is starting to tell us here is get ready for rejection. Get ready to be misunderstood. Get ready for people close to you saying things that hurt. But when that happens, don't shut down. Don't quit. Don't walk away when people don't understand and say all sorts of evil about you. Carry on. Don't let criticism determine what will become your mission. However, stick close enough. Stick so close to Jesus that you can hear his voice. You can hear what he has to say to you and about you. Listen carefully what he thinks, what he says. Live, act, believe accordingly. Speak by what he tells you. Don't let it be said of you that Jesus was amazed by your unbelief or your disobedience. Or even by your critical attitude. Live in obedience to him. Live in search of the smile of his approval and blessing. Let him be amazed at your tenacity. Let him be amazed at your loyalty. Let him be amazed at the strength of your faith. In our studies of the Gospels, when Jesus leaves Nazareth for this the second time, we don't have one other shred of evidence that he ever goes back to Nazareth. His mom lives there, his brothers, sisters live there. But he walks away because there's no faith. There's no hope. There's no belief. And that's significant. And it helps us understand what he's about to say to his disciples. We read that he leaves Nazareth and he starts going to other villages in the area, other towns, and starts to teach people, people that are hungry, people whose hearts are open and receptive to the message that he has. In fact, at this stage, chapter 6, verse 7, there's a shift that comes in the book. In the story that Mark tells, the focus up until this point has been exclusively on Jesus and what he says and what he does. But in verse 7, he starts to put weight on the 12 disciples, starts focusing on developing them to carry on the spreading of the gospel. He calls his 12 together and says, we're moving beyond the classroom and the teacher-focused learning, and we're going into practicum. We're going into an apprenticeship to be more efficient, to be more effective. I'm releasing you to take this message to the towns that I assigned to you. Instead of 13 of us going to one town for one day, we're going to divide you up into seven teams, and you're going to go to at least seven towns in one day and preach this message that I've taught to you. I want you to go in groups of two. There are practical reasons, there are legal reasons for that, but two working together always gets more done than one working alone. If one gets hurt, then the other can help restore health and strength. If one is overpowered in an attack, then two have a better chance of defending themselves. Go out in twos. But also understand that you go out as my authorized representatives. They had, as do we, certain times where we can't go personally, but we can send a legal proxy in our place, one who will represent us. If I can't make a meeting and I send Pastor Eric to be, it's to be understood that he is to be considered, he's to be treated as you would consider and treat me. Jesus says to the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Jesus said, you will also carry my heaven-granted authority. It will work for you as it works for me. You will be able to say to people who are demon-tormented or demon-possessed, you are free, and that will make the demons homeless. Not because of your power, not because of your genius, but because of my authority that you now carry on your life. And Jesus says, you will also carry this authority everywhere you go. Hear me, church. He wasn't only talking to the 12 that were sitting in front of him 2,000 years ago. He's speaking to you. To you. He's speaking to all of us. He's speaking to me. We're not a big deal in and of ourselves, but we are authorized representatives carrying his heaven-delegated authority. You have watched me, he says. You have listened to me. I have showed you what I do and told you how I do it. You know me. Now go. Do what I have shown you in the places that I send you to. We spoke just a moment or so ago about the power of the gospel was to be released wherever faith was present. And so Jesus explains to the 12, I don't want you to grab a whole lot of stuff and stuff it into a travel bag. Stuff that you might think you want, stuff that you might think you need. I want you to travel very light, and I want you to travel light for a purpose. I want you to believe God for the things that you need. You see, there's this urgency in the assignment. There's this urgency in what we've been called to do. So don't get your big travel trunk out and stuff it full of stuff. If you have a walking stick, keep it, but don't go and buy another one. You don't need another one. Don't pack a lunch or a snack or a cooler full of food. Go believing that God will open doors and will supply need. Don't go to your closet and unload it all and pack it into a suitcase. But take your regular shoes, the shoes you've got on now, and the clothes that are on your back, nothing more. And don't go down to the ATM and make sure that your wallet is fat with cash. The few coins that you have for incidentals that tuck into your pocket or into your belt, that's okay. You use the tunic that you have as a blanket for the night. You see, I don't want you to be worried about whether your suitcase made the transfer at the airport. I want you to be focused on your assignment, on the voice, on the direction that God has given you. I want you to learn that as His representative, you will lack for nothing. I want you to know He will supply. Before you ask, He will answer. If you go, it will be your testimony, it will be your report that you've never seen the righteous forsaken, you've never seen their seed begging for bread. Believe that you're under divine assignment and God will take care of His representative. Do you hear what I'm saying here, church, today? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. He will open doors that no man can shut. He will supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Trust, believe, He never disappoints. And as you go, watch what God will do for you. Look for His direction. Listen for His instruction. You will arrive in a town where you know no one, and you will be surprised that God has prepared a good person with a receptive heart to open their home to you. When that happens, know that there is a purpose, there is a reason. This is a planting. I have put you in that home for a purpose. So stay there. Don't go house to house. Don't make the door that I open. Do make the door that I open your home base. Stay put as long as you're in that town. Don't get into that home and convince yourself that it was nice that this house was kind enough to open their door and offer you a cot in the basement, two square meals a day. But there is this offer that's come from the house over there, and they have a queen-size bed in their guest suite, and they have a chef who prepares meals 24 hours a day, and they have a hot tub in the backyard. Stay where I've planted you, because I've planted you with a purpose. I want you to understand that not every town that you go to will welcome you or welcome your message. Well, why do you send us there? Because this message must be preached everywhere, and then people have to make a decision. You might encounter a house. You might encounter a synagogue. It might even be an entire town like Nazareth that rejects you, rejects your message. They will not listen. They fold their arms, and they stubbornly resist. If that happens, this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk out of the gate of that town. And when you get to the main road, I want you to turn and face the town, and I want you to take your shoes off, and I want you to clap them together and shake the dust off of that city. Shake it off your shoes. This is not an unusual thing for the Jewish people to hear. When they, the Jewish people, had to do business and travel through Gentile territory, as they left to return to their homeland, they would shake off their clothes, shake off the dust from their feet, to prove that they were not influenced, they were not connected to what those pagans do in practice. I have been here, but it doesn't make an imprint on who I am and what I do. I'm different. And so when they say, I don't believe, you go out, you shake, and you say, I do believe. So if you've been rejected, shake the dust from your shoes, and that will be a message to that town that they've been acting like pagans. That you tried to discharge your responsibility by bringing them the good news, but they have rejected it, and they have made a decision, and it is the wrong decision, but it is their decision. And they have to answer to God for that decision at some point in time, but you have discharged your responsibility. God will attempt to reach them. God will continue to send word to them, but at this point, they have rejected the offer that God has made to them. Now move on to your next assignment. I'm asking you to go, Jesus says. I'm sending you as my authorized representative. I'm giving you my authority, my spiritual credit card to do everything that you need to do. I'm going to provide all that you need. I want you to do as I have done. Say what I have said and taught you. I want you to believe. Mark understood that Jesus wasn't speaking to 12 men. He was speaking to every believer, to every follower of Jesus Christ from that moment until he comes back for his church. He was speaking to you. He was speaking to me. He was giving you, giving me our assignment, giving us an understanding. This is not easy work. But don't let that dissuade you. So having gone through these important verses, let me ask you this important question. It's a question that I have been dealing with in the last many days of study and preparation. What do they say about you? What do they say about you? Can I have the keyboard player, please? You see, I guarantee that they are watching, they are analyzing, they are measuring you. I hope, I pray that you have great people who support and strengthen you in your assignment. If you do, give thanks to God because that is a gift. Debbie and I are surrounded by incredible people who pray for us, who check in on us, who encourage, help, support, lift our hands when we're tired. We're blessed beyond measure, blessed beyond explanation, blessed beyond belief. However, I promise you, there will be people who, for whatever reason, are bent, bound, and determined to prove that you're not as good as people think you are. They will criticize, they will mock, they will lie, they will accuse, they will do whatever they can to mess up your reputation and steal your influence. They don't work for God, by the way. The question is this, what do you do with that? What do you do when they speak all manner of ill about you? Do you let it wear you down until you write out your letter of resignation and you just quit? Or do you take a moment to check out what they said, make sure that they're not right, wipe your eyes, blow your nose, get up and press forward? And maybe even a more important question is, what is God saying to you? What is God addressing? What is God saying about you? In 1981, there was an award-winning movie called Chariots of Fire. It was about a young athlete who ran for the UK in the 1924 Olympic Games. His name was Eric Liddell, a devout Scottish Christian who runs for the glory of God. And the story goes on to tell that he wins a medal after some very interesting conflicts between his faith and sport. But there's one line in that movie that sits with me all the time that I think of and go back to so many times. A reporter is interviewing Eric and he says, "Why do you run? what's the big deal about running? And he says, when I run, I feel the smile of God on my life. I know that he's made me fast. I've been praying for you this week that you not, that not only on the day that we stand in front of God to give account for how we have lived and what we have done with our assignment, but I've been praying that you will know today, that you will know in these important days the smile of God on your life, on your assignment, on your obedience, on your loyalty, on your commitment. It's one of the reasons I wanted to talk to Kyle this morning. He could have just rolled over and dialed the number and said, I'm sick this morning and I'm not going to make it. But he got his wife, he got his two kids up and said, we're going to the house of God today. It's going to take us 2 hours and some minutes, but we're going. And then we're going to come back and pick up this vacation where we started. I want you to know the smile of God on the assignment that he's given you. We read in one of the other Gospels that Jesus sends the 12 out and tells them that they will go and do what they are asked to do. And when they return, they will give a report to him. Give an accounting of how they've discharged the responsibility that they've been given. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus tells me, tells you that every one of us, We will too have to give an account for the way we've lived our lives. It's an important and well-known verse, Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. When we arrive, the commendation, the response from heaven that we want to hear is, well done, good, faithful servant, enter in. You want to hear Jesus say, I am so proud of what you've done. You've completed your mission and you've completed it with distinction. You've represented my heart, my character very well. You've been faithful to the call that I've put on your life. You've served the purpose of God and the people that he's given to you as well. Well done, good, faithful servant. We start today thinking about that every day when we get up. I want to serve with distinction. I don't want to be known as anything other than a servant of God. I want to be faithful to the call. I want to do it with excellence. What is the epitaph that I want to hear? I long for that well done, good, faithful servant to be the epitaph that the Father says over you, the phrase that he speaks over your work, your character, your completion of his mission, the mission that's designed for you and you alone to fulfill. This is the report that comes back to Jesus. His representatives have been faithful to the mission. And so, verse 12 says in that portion that we're in today, verse 12 of chapter 6, Jesus having prepared them, the disciples go out and they tell everyone they met to repent of their sins, to turn to God. They weren't accepted everywhere, they were rejected in some places. They had to shake the sand off their shoes. But they cast out many demons and they healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. My prayer for you is that your story will be that story. Will you stand with me this morning? Put your hands out like this this morning. So, Father, this morning, I speak your call over each and every individual in this house. I speak the name of Jesus. The authority that they carry is carried in the name of Jesus. I speak faithfulness over their lives. I speak the very life, the very passion, the very love of Jesus. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to rescue and redeem it. I speak that love into their hearts. I pray, God, that our eyes will stop seeing what we see, but see the world like you see it. I pray that our ears will stop picking up the radio waves of doubt and unbelief, and that we will hear the words of Jesus. With me, nothing is impossible. You can do all things through Christ who is your strength. That we can shift atmospheres. That our reputation will be, oh no, here comes the people who have turned the world upside down. I speak that over this crowd. I speak healing in their hands. I speak receptivity to their hearts. I speak speed and urgency to their feet. I speak a generous sweetness to the words that they speak. Not compromise. We're called to call people to repent of their sins and come. But God, may we be like you. May we speak words of life, words of healing. I pray, Father, that every morning we wake up, we will wake up realizing that I'm going to give an account for this day. And so, Father, help me serve you well. Give me wisdom. Give me strength. Give me understanding. Holy Spirit, lead me to doors that are open. Lead me to people whose hearts have been prepared. Lead me to believe and understand that you will supply every need according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Lead me to be full of faith so that I'm not afraid, not ashamed, because blessed are they who trust in the name of the Lord, for they will never be disappointed. They will never be ashamed or embarrassed. God, I pray that you would wake this house up to its call, that you would wake this house up to the point that they've been brought to the kingdom of God for this time. God, this is a long weekend, and I pray rest on everyone. There's so many who are weary in this house, and I pray that you would give them a deep, restorative rest. But in that rest, will you speak to them about who they are in Christ? Where they're going in the mission that he's given to them, we pray. And the church said, amen, amen. So, a couple things.